The following message was delivered by Dennis Baldridge, a ruling elder at Grace Reformed Church of Reedsburg, Wisconsin.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, he also will do it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this glorious truth today. Sanctify us through your truth, for we know that your word is truth. Amen. Anytime there is a war and one country invades another land, there is at least some resistance, some reluctance, and for some time there exist outright pockets of rebellion against the new governing authority. Even if that invasion is viewed as a good thing, there still exist those who would rather exercise their own wills and freedoms. And as with civil warfare, so it is many ways with spiritual warfare. The sinner is born into a state of war against the rightful government of his Maker. And the sinner detests the authority of his God over him. And so he fights against that authority tooth and nail. However, at a point in time, Christ surrounds that rebel sinner and works a heart willingness to surrender the battle against his Maker. And God establishes a relationship of peace between God and the sinner. However, at that point of conversion, the rebel feelings, all of those sinful habits, do not immediately subside. But gradually, throughout the years, throughout the decades, more and more, a sinner's pockets of rebellion are purged so that he progresses in holiness, gradually to the point where he becomes a man after God's own heart. And it is this lifelong process of gradually maturing, increasing in practical holiness, that the apostle is addressing here. It is called sanctification. I want to talk to you today about the concept of sanctification, and I would like to address it under three main headings today. First of all, the process of sanctification, and then the scope of sanctification, and I'll throw in some practical cautions there, and then lastly, the goal of sanctification. So come with me first to the process of sanctification, the process of sanctification. It says here, may the God of peace sanctify you. The word sanctify means that he makes you holy. He separates you from sin. The basic meaning of sanctify is to set apart to God for his works, for his use. God works in the lives of those he claims his own to conform them to the image of his Son. This moral renovation in which we're increasingly changed from what we once were flows from the agency of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God calls his children to holiness, and he graciously gives what he commands. 1 Peter 1:13 and following says, be holy as I am holy. Separate yourself from sin. Draw close to my purity. That is the process of sanctification that the apostle is speaking about here. Let's first contrast it, and then we'll explain it. First, we're going to contrast it. Sanctification is ongoing. But the contrast would be in justification, which is instantaneous. When one first believes, he is instantaneously, he is immediately justified. It's accomplished in its entirety. At the moment the man expresses saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately he has peace with God. When we are justified, all of our sins are pardoned, all of them past, present, and future, and all of Christ's righteousness, that white linen that the Lord Jesus Christ wove together during his life and during his righteous death. That white linen is completely given to our account so that we have an imputed righteousness that is ours, so that we, at the point of believing, are justified. In the courtroom of heaven, we are immediately right with God. We are no longer enemies. We are his. And so in justification, there is this peace treaty. Once and for all, we are right with God. It's immediate and complete. And that's a contrast with sanctification, which isn't immediate. It doesn't happen all at once. It is a process. It's an advancing progress. Sanctification is not instantaneously and immediate, but it's lifelong, from the point one person believes to the point they face the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day. Think of it like this, like the end of the Civil War. That's the way it was. When they signed the peace treaty, they were right legally and technically with the North, but those rebel feelings only gradually fell into place with the legal realities. And so it is with our sanctification. When we believe, we're right with God, justified instantaneously, at peace with him. But as the Westminster Shorter Confession says in question 35, asking, well, what is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And that's what the apostle's talking about throughout this first letter in 1 Thessalonians. Regeneration is birth. Sanctification is growth. In regeneration, God implants desires that weren't there before. A desire for God, a desire for holiness, a desire for glorifying God's name and singing his praise. We desire to pray and to worship. We desire to love and bring good benefits to others. In sanctification, the Holy Spirit both works in you, both to will and to work, according to God's purpose, enabling his people to fulfill those new God-given desires. Christians become increasingly Christ-like as the moral profile of Jesus, that is, like the fruit of the Spirit, is progressively formed and stamped into them. Regeneration, a momentary act, bringing a person from spiritual death to life. It's exclusively God's work. Sanctification is an ongoing process, dependent on God's complete continuing action in the believer, yes, and consisting of the believer's continual struggle against your sin. You see, God's method of sanctification is neither activism, where it's just totally what I do, or apathy, where I just only rely upon God, but human effort that is dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. Knowing that without Christ's enabling, we cannot do good works, but also that he is ready to strengthen us for all that we have to do. We abide in Christ, asking for his help constantly, and we receive it. Look also with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He's showing how sanctification will apply to their life, not merely living impurely as the Gentiles, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's that holifying process, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And look at 4:11. They had a problem with laziness. But 4:11 says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Laziness in the past, now a habit of working diligence is established in the Christian life of sanctification. Or look at 5:13. 5:13 says in the last half of the verse, live at peace with one another. You used to be at war with one another, fightings and divisions. Now live at peace. This is the process of sanctification. And just as in the Civil War, cannons came through and destroyed buildings, and there had much that had to be rebuilt, so it is. The Spirit of God comes into our lives, and there's this rebuilding and reconstruction project. So that if you're saved, say, at the age of 17, and you die at the age of 87, that's 70 years of this reconstruction process, the process of sanctification. And so it is that the Lord captures the heart of the Christian. And then he begins to work his influence through our affections, through our habits, through our thoughts, and through our words and our deeds and our action. That's a sanctifying process that's being spoken of here. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the process of sanctification. Not instantaneous, but ongoing and lifelong for the born-again Christian. So having seen the process of sanctification, look with me now, if you will, as the scope of sanctification. The scope of sanctification, and I'll throw in a few cautions under this one as well. The second main heading, the scope. It says here, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is referring to the comprehensiveness of the sanctification process. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, there will be no territory, none whatsoever, left untouched by the Spirit of God in this rebuilding process. No part is given exemption. And so this is what I say, this is why we are saying is, He sanctifies you entirely, thoroughly, every portion, every segment of your life will be made holy. And then he follows up with three nouns, your spirit, soul, and body be made holy. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means we're to love God with everything that we have. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. God may sanctify you thoroughly, and now he piles it up. May your body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless, and he will make you holy. He's going to get rid of those pockets of rebellion. So that's the way it is with our sanctification. It's in the entirety of our lives, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, and our strength. It covers all of our bodies and lives. Now let me give you a caution here, how this wonderful sanctifying grace can be distorted by some. And one way is in, you may have heard of it, it's called the carnal Christian teaching, which says people believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, can be justified in the court of heaven, but never really have their life sanctified here on earth or made holy. Now, this is a very dangerous teaching, because the carnal Christian says that the Holy Spirit can enter a man's spirit upon believing and dwell in the spirit in the chamber of God, but not in your body and not in your soul and not in your mind and infections. Jesus in my heart, but not necessarily in my soul and my mind and body. So you could be immoral. Well, one could possibly say, you know, this is very dangerous. I'm really a fornicating drunkard and who beats my wife, but I'm saved because God came to dwell in my heart. Not true. Or once could say, I love movies that show blood and gore and killing, and I love pornography. How can that be? It can't be. You can call yourself a Christian, but when the Spirit of God comes in, he affects every area of your body. It can't be true, because in James 2 it says, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If Christ has come into your life, he will affect both the immaterial part of you, your soul, and the material part of you, your body. Don't be deceived by the carnal Christian doctrine. Galatians 5:9 lists the deeds of the flesh are evident or obvious, which are immorality, sensuality, idolatry, jealousy, strife. You know the list. Read it later if you don't. Factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, which I forewarn you, just as if I forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the prevailing wind in their life is not Godward, but it's hellward. But when the Spirit of God blows in your life, it blows holy towards holiness. That's the prevailing wind. It's not always a constant wind, but it's a prevailing wind, bringing about the evidence of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. So that's the first caution I'd give you about the carnal Christian doctrine. A second caution I'll bring to your point this morning would be about, beyond the carnal Christian theory, is the what we call the higher life theory. It's a let go and let God people theory, which says that you must live in the Spirit. You must just let go and let God influence and affect every area of your life. You must let go and let God. For example, let's say there's a traveling salesman, and he realizes that for himself, traveling in hotels multiple nights of the week makes him very vulnerable to immorality. It's an offending right eye. it needs to be gouged out. He needs to cut it out. So he needs to find a new job. He reads in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, where the proverb says, regarding the strange woman, the adulteress, don't even go near the door of her house. And so he says to himself, I need to stay away from those situations. I need to stay away from those temptations when they're near. The higher life person would say, oh no, you just need to let go and let God have control. If you calculate that, if you try to find a new job, or if you seek to be accountable to your spouse, or if you seek to be accountable to your pastor, then you're living in the flesh. Well, brothers and sisters, yes, we do need to rely upon God, but this is a very dangerous teaching because letting go and letting God only is not what the scriptures teach. In Romans 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 1 says, gird up the loins of your mind. See, the Spirit works in our minds and in our wills, in our emotions. Rely upon God, yes, but use your mind and will and motions you've been given to work out the reality of your salvation and your sanctification in fear and trembling. Deuteronomy 6:5 also tells us that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because there is no one else worthy of such affection. The only proper motivation for obeying God's For loving God is obedience that stems from love rather than just doing it on our own. Loving Him with all that we have and all that we are is the greatest commandment that all men are called to fulfill. And this passage calls God's people to study His law diligently, and by extension, all of Scripture that He has been revealed. And we are to examine the Scriptures systematically, looking at how all of His teachings are given on a particular subject, how they fit together coherently. We are to study the Bible corporately, seeking to learn from other Christians, both past and present, who have been given special insight into God's Word. And then this allows its transforming power to work through every area of our lives. Well, having seen the process of sanctification and the scope of sanctification, now let's look at the goal of sanctification. The goal of the end of sanctification, if you want to think of it that way, back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, sanctify you entirely, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our end goal. That's our end in sanctification, that we'll be without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is coming a day when we will be made perfect and complete in our sanctification. And that's what 1 Thessalonians is talking about. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel will sound the trump, and the sky will roll back, and Jesus will return. The parousia, that's the word, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when our process of sanctification will be complete. Now, that's not referring to being complete in this life. Some of you say, well, I've been a Christian 40 years, so I'm probably about done by now. Well, no, you're not. Because in this life, our body, soul, and spirit will not be made perfectly whole. Take our body, for example. When you die, our body is going to decay and rot in the grave. Our bodies will not be made perfect in life. And in this life to come is when Jesus is referring to. So it's the process of sanctification. We will not be made complete and perfectly holy. All pockets of rebel sin will not be cleansed until the day the Lord Jesus comes. 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we will be completely conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly holy and sits at the right hand of the Father. So this is what we can expect, that God will perfect us completely and glorify us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could we compare it to? Well, some of you have been to a track meter or even seen it on television. You've seen the long jump. And a man runs with all of these steps, and he runs faster and faster and harder and harder, and then finally he gets to the end and he makes this huge quantum leap. And the goal is just over 29 feet. That's amazing. And so it is how we're running this race to win a prize. And that's how we do it in this life. If we're saved at 17 and die at 87, for those 7 years, as it says in Philippians 3, we forget what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the upward call that is in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 9 says, we run the race in such a way as to win the prize. That's at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Little baby steps of holiness here that we participate in. And a quantum leap, arriving in perfect holiness at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the whole process that he's speaking about here. How when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all of our issues of sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, all of our issues of laziness, 4:11, all of our problems with being at peace with one another, 5:13, then we shall be perfect. Until then, yes, we're going to stumble. And the reality is that if we are to persevere when Jesus returns, if we are to participate in that glorification process when he returns, then we must be running the race now as we await his return. Listen to me now with Hebrews chapter 12, the importance of running in our sanctification, baby steps now, eventually glorification then when Christ returns. Hebrews 12, 14 says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, that's the process we're going through, without which no one will see the Lord. That's the goal. That's the end of our sanctification. And so he, the God of peace, who will finally crush the head of the serpent, that same God of peace will sanctify us and glorify us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his project, not ours. He is the one who is doing it. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. He will perfect it at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we say, wow, there's so many temptations now in life that would ambush us and sidestep us. And we say, like Paul, when I would do good, there's evil right there with me. So that I don't do what I should do, but the evil things that I don't want to do, that I end up doing. We find here that the passage says that you can't do it. But Paul says, God will do it. Being prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more Christ-like, that's the goal of our sanctification. Lastly, we need to be realistic in regarding our practical pursuit of holiness. John Newton says this as an old seasoned saint. He said this, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that this morning? Not what I want to be, not what I hope to be, not what I one day will be, but I am not now what I once was. God has advanced me. His Spirit is evident in my life. And you realize that there will be this advancement that we're able to track regarding our own personal holiness, because holiness, that is relative holiness on earth, prepares a man for perfect holiness in heaven when we see God. In earthly sanctification, this gradual process of holiness, it is the narrow way that leads to heavenly glorification. Yes, believers do find themselves with contrary urges. The Spirit sustains those regenerate desires and purposes, but their fallen nature obstructs their paths and drags them back. And the conflict between these is sharp. That's why Paul says he finds himself unable to restrain sometimes from doing evil. But this conflict and frustration will be with the Christian as long as we live. Yet by watching and praying against temptations, and by cultivating opposite virtues, one may, through the Spirit's help, put to death particular bad habits. You will experience many particular deliverances in victories in the battle with sin, while not being exposed to temptations that you are impossible to resist. Now, if all this has been confusing, let me say it simply. We work out our salvation, our sanctification, as God works in us. Those are the two truths we must understand. The gift of God in sanctification and the activity of man cooperating together to produce more holiness in us. We pursue the gift. That's how John Webster puts it. I act the miracle. That's how Piper phrases it. Both are saying the same thing. God sanctifies us, and we also work and cooperate with that grace to sanctify ourselves. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word. And we confess that at times we are fearful. We confess that at times we are unable to continue on in this project of seeking holiness. But we thank you, O Lord, for this pledge that you will sanctify us through and through and complete, and that one day our whole body, soul, and spirit will be kept blameless. And so we ask that you would give us courage. We ask that you would brighten our eyes where we rely not on ourselves only, but on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.